The message you are about to hear was recorded at New Life Church of the Nazarene. New Life is located at 300 Euloa Street on Naukash Hill in San Francisco, California, 94127. Join us for Sunday worship services beginning at 10:45 a.m. The mission of New Life is to become like Jesus, belong in community, and bring Him to the world one life at a time.
We are continuing our series in 1 Thessalonians, a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to this church, this congregation, in northern Greece, along the Mediterranean.
And just to give a little perspective, the Mediterranean, the word Mediterranean is an interesting word when you think of Mediterranean food. But Mediterranean itself, Medi, middle, Terranean, Earth, it's Middle Earth. We're talking about Middle Earth. Isn't that cool? This is where God planted the first churches that we read about in Acts. This is where God decided to send those Jewish Christians from Jerusalem after Jesus' resurrection and to reach out to the Gentiles, those who were not within Israel. And Thessalonians is written to this congregation in Greece. Greece, a culture full of gods, a culture full of philosophy and education. So they knew a lot. They believed a lot. And this church there, with the new belief of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the resurrection, it was new to them because this was not a God they could see in a statue. This wasn't a God that they could just study along the lines of Plato, Aristotle, Socrates. This was a God who was alive again. This is Jesus, the Son of God. Today we're going to be talking, as our big theme of Thessalonians is living in hope. We're going to be talking about sharing the gospel and sharing our lives. And so I want to invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And I'm going to invite Ruth to read for us and herald for us the word of God as we stand to our feet and receive God's word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12.
You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you His gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, nor from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Please remain standing for prayer.
Lord, we thank you for being the God over all seasons. Seasons of great missionary activity, seasons of growth and seasons of pause. We thank you that there is a time for everything and a season for everything. Lord, we thank you that as we hear your word, this is a season of freedom. There is no persecution, not in this place, but for others, believers in other parts of the world. It's a season of persecution and opposition. So we turn our eyes towards the cross of Jesus to see that you are still the God who rules and reigns. Whatever season we are in, For some, it's a season of comfort. For others here, a season of loneliness and difficulty and hardship. Meet us here, Lord Jesus, that we might share the gospel, to share our lives, but also be shared with others. Lord, thank you so much, Jesus, for this passage today. We worship you. Change us at the end of the other end of this worship service so that we might be different than when we first came in. Lord Jesus, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. It would be easy to say, share the gospel as a command for anyone in ministry, anyone who's called to be a pastor, whether on staff full-time, part-time, or on leadership. It would be easy to say that and let it sit there. But that's not the Bible's call on the lives of followers of Jesus. To share the gospel is something that all followers of Jesus Christ are called to do. From the very first day that they confess their sins. And so I want to challenge us today. If we've ever had that bias or that thinking that I'm not good enough to share the gospel, I need somebody else to do it for me. We're going to look through this passage that Ruth read for us. And we're going to talk to our own hearts today. And we're going to examine some of those motives and some of those things as Paul did to these Christians, these young believers in Thessalonica. That's what we call it now. If you were to go to Greece today, you can call it Thessaloniki, which is a really cute way of saying it. But in their world, in Thessaloniki, they would have been needy of leadership. It wasn't a church that was long-lasting for many decades. It was young, it was fresh, and they didn't know what they were doing necessarily. But their hope was in Jesus, and so is ours today. Our hope is not in a budget. Our hope is not in a building. Our hope is not in a denomination. Our hope is not in a tradition. Our hope is not in a relationship, particularly in this place, but in the relationship that God has established with us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so I want to just lift that up as we examine the gospel. And there are three important questions I want us to ask. Now, these are three big questions that we could, in the text, look at as saying, these are three questions every missionary leader would have to ask of themselves. In fact, as I was going through some of the commentaries, some of the scholars were saying, because this was specific to Paul as a traveling minister, this is for missionaries. Talking about finances wasn't, being a burden financially, it wasn't the necessary context there because he was a traveling pastor, but they had local pastors as well. Local pastors who stayed put. And there's room for both of those in the kingdom of God. But I want to expand it because it's not just questions we would ask missionaries. Missionaries. It would be three questions for every Christ follower who was on a disciple-making mission. Okay, and that's a longer word to say it because when we think of missionaries, we think of this category. Sometimes it's people who will leave home to go somewhere else to build homes or to share the gospel in another language, to do something. And most of us will say, I'm not called to that. So I'm going to expand it. Because if you're on mission with God, if you are on a disciple-making mission, and you are a Christ follower, then these are questions that all of us, without exception, can ask ourselves in the depths of our heart today and take with us to go. Okay, so I've just qualified 95, 99% of us here to listen carefully and not to put this off on missionaries per se, but to be on mission with Jesus. These three questions I'll give to you from the get-go. The first one is, how do I measure success when it comes to disciple-making mission work? When it comes to following Jesus, how do I measure success? We'll take a look at that in just a moment. But the second question we're going to ask is, well, whose approval do I seek? Whose approval is Paul seeking? And the third question we'll explore in this message is, well, what do I share with others? What do I share with them when I'm there, wherever I'm going, whether it's here, whether it's in Malawi, whether it's in Uzbekistan, whether it's in Mexico, or whether it's in San Francisco State University, or whether it's in Nakash Hill? What do I share with them? I know I'm supposed to go, but what do I say? What do I share? Those are the three questions we're going to explore as we share the gospel and share our lives in the text. Look in verses 1 through 3. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. In some of your translations, it might say, was without results. It was not without results. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. Now, when we take a look at these, it's easy for us to measure success in this way. There are different standards of success, and maybe your standard for success is a GPA, a grade point average. Maybe it's in the numbers of followers, clients, customers. Maybe standards of success equal likes or smiles you can evoke from people, because maybe that's success. You might look at it as, well, what the return on investment is, perhaps your salary or your bottom line. Is that a successful standard? How many friends you can make or influence people? Awards and achievements. Maybe if even success within a personal self-fulfillment. You know, there's happiness. I'm successful as long as I'm happy. And as parents, a lot of times what I'll hear from others is, as long as my kid is happy, it's all I can ask. It's good. You know, that'll be successful. We have different kinds of measures of success when it comes to living life. Others would say you're a success when you're living the life of luxury and don't have to worry about necessities, or you have many options at your disposal. When we talk about churches, there are also different ways of looking at church success. One very crass but concise way that I've heard is butts, bucks, and baptisms. Okay, you got butts in the pews, you got bucks coming into the offering, and you've got baptisms, so there's conversions. And nice standards, it's easy to remember, but is that the measure with which Paul is talking to the Thessalonians? Is he talking about, well, in modern church, maybe it's how many hits to your website, downloads of your sermons, views, or sales of how many books the famous pastor has sold? Is that a success? What we see in Paul's world of success is that our visit to you was not a failure. It was not without results. We previously suffered, and suffering is part of that equation, in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. When we look at this, the first thing I want for us to recalibrate our ideas of success is this. Risk may result in suffering and opposition. So let's measure our success as disciple makers on mission following Jesus as risk. How much are we risking for the name of Jesus Christ? Not necessarily how much we're reaping in return, because God will bring the harvest, but how much are we willing to go, even in the face of opposition? Are we risking, taking chances, daring, in the word that Paul uses here in verse 2, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. He dared. Now, was there opposition? There definitely was, but he took the risk. The word insulted in Philippi, in a neighboring church, That word can also be translated outrageously treated. The work they had done in Philippi was an outrage to their community because he risked sharing this news about Jesus. Not philosophies about Jesus, but the news that Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, had been risen from the dead. And they were outraged and they were mistreated in Philippi. And Paul said, I'm going to risk my life telling people about Jesus. Do we measure our success by our own risk? Or are we risk averse and just playing it safe? Another measure of success might be this. Faithfulness is not failure. And we think of this when he's able to say in verse 1 that there's no results. Maybe in Thessaloniki, in Thessalonica here, maybe that they were small and they weren't exploding. Maybe it had been a long time, and the season that he had with them was short, and they were expecting their pews to be filled quickly. Who knows? We can read between the lines on that. But he says, you know, brothers, our visit to you was not a failure. Because he knows that the faithfulness of God and his faithfulness to God's call has always been worth it. And he's maintaining this relationship. The fact that we have two letters, there may have been more letters that he wrote, but we at least have two, shows that they were on his mind. And that his faithful commitment to discipling this group of believers is never a failure, as long as Jesus is at the heart of it. Faithfulness to the gospel and faithfulness from the gospel is success. Regardless of the results, regardless of the opposition, regardless if it looks like the numbers might be shrinking, faithfulness to Jesus is always success. He'll go on to write in the rest of the passage about the hard work that he has done. And we want to make sure when we hear hard work, we don't back off and say, are we working towards salvation? It's not working for salvation. It's working out of an understanding of how saved he truly is, and that how worth the hard work for laboring for the gospel in the face of opposition. This hard work is always worth it. And his measure of success here, Paul's measure of success, is it's worth it to ride on this ship, which is not a cruise liner, all around Middle Earth, okay? All around the Mediterranean Ocean, in the face of strong opposition. It's worth it. Even if we get shipwrecked, it's worth it to work hard in your presence. And guess what? Paul didn't get a salary from these churches that he was planting. He says, we worked hard not to be a burden to you. Now, burden economically, yes, he was a tent maker, we know that. But also a burden emotionally and relationally. What do I mean by that? Well, sometimes when we think of conversations with people in relationship, we walk away affected by those relationships. Oftentimes, if it's a good, life-giving relationship, you walk into that time excited to talk to somebody, you share some ideas, you share some love and what have you, and you walk away and you feel blessed. I'm so much more of a better person for knowing him, for knowing her. Time flew by. At other times, sometimes if it's a hard conversation or it's an awkward conversation or if it's like a one-way conversation, you'll walk away from those relationships and you'll be like, wow, life is heavy, it's hard, and I'm not sure if this is a healthy relationship, and it feels like a burden. Not always a bad thing, because what happens is we start seeing the value of our relationships and saying, well, which ones are the healthy ones and which ones are the toxic ones? And there are blessings relationships and there are burdens relationships. And I'm not calling anybody out here. We're not going to do that. What we're going to say is, am I being a blessing to others? When we talk and interact and serve and work, rubbing shoulders with each other, do others walk away from us lighter? Feeling that blessing because I was Jesus' hands and feet to them? Or do they walk away feeling heavier and burdened because there were so many things that were not accomplished? Paul made sure that when he left these churches, and specifically in Thessalonica, that there was no cause for them to say, oh, that was so hard having that leader here. He was crazy. He just taught all night long and whatever, which he did. But he made sure that his work there was not a burden to them, relationally or financially, and that he would make sure of it wherever he went. You know, there are other passages in Corinthians where he would say, I won't take a salary. I won't take money for preaching the gospel. I'll do that for free. And you can build a theology on that and saying, you know, Pastor Jeff should never get paid because, you know, preaching the gospel should be free, right? Forget the budget. Let's just fix all the problems right here. Well, that's not the point. Again, he was a missionary pastor moving from place to place. They had local pastors. And the idea here is the burden. He didn't ever want a burden to get in the way of blessing people in Jesus' name. When we think of our success in life as disciple-making followers of Jesus on mission, that risk, that definition of faithfulness versus failure, and that hard work that stem from the work of Jesus in our lives, are those three categories helpful to you to recalibrate what you're doing in your 24/7, in your 9-to-5? What we do, not just here on Sundays, but in every relationship that we come across in Jesus' name. I hope these measures of success are helpful as you share the gospel and share your life with others. The second question, whose approval do you seek? You know this is a rhetorical question, and you know that there's a Sunday school answer here, right? Because if you're a three-year-old in Sunday school, whose approval do you seek? God, Jesus, the Bible. You know that's the answer, and yet, you know as well as I do that it's hard. Because we can't see him, we look for other people who we can see, or other measures of success that we can validate and measure. Whose approval do I seek? Paul writes in verse 3 and 4. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. Of course we want to please God. So we're seeking his approval. But I want to just put a word in here that would make us feel it a little bit more. Okay, approval seems a little impersonal. You can sign a signature and it's, you know, there you go. But do we see God's smiles or people's smiles? You know what I'm saying? When you say something and you get a reaction from somebody and you can just tell without a word, without a test, without an assessment, you know immediately when you're with somebody that they enjoy being with you, when they smile, right? And comedians are great at this. Comedians who can hold the floor for hours and just cause people to laugh, but there's something profound about how depressed comedians are in their real life, suicidal even. Because their whole job is to make people laugh, but deep within, if you know, emotions are unaddressed, oftentimes the most miserable of all people, even though they're making people smile, laugh, have a good time. And we don't want to be comedians in our ministry by approval and just saying, as long as I got people who like me, as long as people like what I'm saying, as long as I get people to get on Jesus' side and I see their smile. No, Paul is saying, seek God's smile. Seek his approval. Seek his words that say, well done, good and faithful servant. And his smile looks like Jesus. Nothing else. His smile doesn't say, well, how many butts, how many bucks, and how many baptisms. His smile says, glory through Jesus. When you love my son, I'm smiling. When you're covered and identified in Jesus, and you're living out of that, God's smile is all over that. When Jesus is baptized in the water, the Spirit comes down like a dove on him, and you hear this voice from heaven, and the Father looks down on Jesus right there next to John the Baptist and says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And if we could see God's face, we see that Jesus is the smile of God. My son makes me smile. My wife makes me smile. Who are the people in your lives that make you smile? Make God that first place, that you would be somebody who lives a life that causes him to smile, because that's seeking his approval first, above all others. Doesn't mean love God first, make him smile, and you know, be a jerk to everyone else either. It means from that pleasure, from that approval of God first, then we can please men appropriately. But if that priority is out of order, we're going to reach for as many results and different standards of success. We're going to have different kinds of trials. And we're going to change ministry until we can reach the masses. But oftentimes, when churches do that, they lose God's approval. They lose their first love. They lose the favor of God. In Revelation, God would say, I removed their lampstand from them. We always want to seek God's smile, his approval first. Well, what else can help us with approval? The heart test. The heart test or the appearance test. When we look in verse 4, that second part, we're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. That's hard. Okay. Being in the hospital with my dad, he had a fracture on his leg. He had a minor fracture somewhere inside the sternum. And nurses every 2 hours would come in and check his heart. But the problem is in the leg. They still check his heart. They take, you know, blood samples or, you know, put an IV in there. But they'd still check his heart. Just to make sure that it was beating properly, all the functions are going in. There was a moment that first day afterwards where Dad started sweating a little bit. He was moving from the bed over here. And then all these specialists started coming in, not because he had said anything and not because I had said anything, but because the beeping of the heart monitor started slowing down. And he felt a little dizzy. And he started having this cold sweat. And so we just had to get out of the way because the nurses and all the individuals who were reading these charts and knowing the numbers were like, there's something going on here. Again, he was just hit. Well, not just hit. He got hit by a car. But it wasn't a heart thing. But what they had found out is that he'd already known that there was a heart a palpitation that he'd been living with for a while now, but that compounded with a little bit of being immobile on the bed, it just caused them a little bit of concern. It wasn't a heart attack, and all signs were good, but that heart test was so crucial for them to figuring that out and not sending him to surgery or giving him the wrong medicines. And that's a physical heart. What about our spiritual heart? What's the heart test that God gives to his Jesus followers is, do you know Jesus loves you immeasurably, unquestionably, and above all those things? Because if you question that, you question everything about our faith. And it's not that we can't ask that question, but we want to experience that. And as Paul is talking about this, we're not trying to please men, but God who tests our heart. He's testing our motives. That is it for God's glory through Jesus, or is it for my own glory? So that I could be the number one apostle who's planted this many churches and everyone remember me. We think about that heart test and it can be so deceptive. Because the other one would be the appearance test. It could be the resume. It could be the trophy shelf. I was listening to a song this week. It came on the radio and it was the Broadway soundtrack station, and it was from the Chorus Line, musical in the 70s, and the line that the singer said was, "Who am I anyway? Am I my resume?" And the story of that is, they need to get this show, they need to get this gig, this dancer, they've been working their butt off so that they can get this job in the Chorus Line. And they're looking at this headshot, and they're looking at all the experience. Who am I anyway? Am I my resume? Am I what other people judge me by? Or am I what God sees in here, a blood-bought saint and son and daughter of Jesus? What is your test? The heart test or the appearance test? What others are saying about you, even if it's good things that they're saying about you. Now in here, there was opposition. There was persecution. They could have been slandered. But inside of Paul's heart, God tests our heart. He would probably pray like David, "Search me and know me and show me any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." Because if I'm not open to God testing my heart, I'm not open to God. If I'm not taking that heart, spiritual heart monitor on a daily basis in every activity, chances are, we're in the wrong standard. We're seeking the wrong approval. But when our identity is hidden in Jesus and secure in Jesus, and our heart is beating for the things that beat in God's heart, we're not dizzy. We're not worried in a cold sweat. We can risk. We can run the race. When our hearts are beating with the approval of God. He says something very interesting in verse 5. Take a look with me. You know, in verse 5, "You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. It's interesting. What is flattery? It's a funny word there, flattery. Just field some definitions. When you think of that word, what ideas come to mind when you hear flattery?
Excessive and insincere praise.
Keep going. Flattery.
You're trying to maybe make somebody look good so that they'll help you out.
Trying to make someone feel good.
Yeah, so they'll help you out.
So that they'll help you out. Great definitions. Keep going. Flattery.
Could be lying.
Could be lying. Could be lying. It might not even be true, right? Could be lying. Flattery. In 1 week from now, see how much flattery you can find in the Super Bowl ads. Just saying, you know, marketing, advertising is full of flattery, isn't it? Or actually a lot of criticism too. But the idea of getting something through this excessive praise and insincere praise, these motivations to get something, you know, it's manipulation is what it is. I mean, flattery, I know I could tell you the truth, but that would hurt. So I'd rather lie to you, make you feel good, and not have to deal with the truth. I see your lifestyle going in this way, but I'd rather keep you as a friend versus bring you closer to Jesus through repentance and responding. And flattery would have been an easy option for any leader in those times. Why? Because they were so verbal. They were so into glory. They were so into appearance. Think of their gods. Their gods usually were not sculpted as out of shape, not beautiful. They were all about the glory of man in the sculptures in Greek philosophy, in Greek society. And so to make somebody feel a little bit more godlike, you just tell them really how awesome and how beautiful and how glorious they probably were not, but you would tell them so that they could feel like a god. But not Paul. Because we know that the depth of our sin. We know what goes on in the human heart. There's no hiding when God examines our heart. And his best approach in seeking the approval of God is to call sinners to repentance so that they could be glorified in ways that the world can never glorify. Through the resurrection of Jesus, we will experience the greatest glory, but it's going to take some hurt. Because truth does hurt. And are we brave enough? Are we brave enough to overcome our fear of being disapproved of by men so that we can seek the approval of God to speak truth lovingly, but sometimes even difficult and hard truths that might hurt that are coming from God's word, calling us out of sin into righteousness and holiness? Do we use truth when we interact with others? Or through flattery, do we seek false approval? That's tough. That's hard. But it is a real, real challenge, even then. And Paul makes it very clear. We weren't just trying to make you feel good about yourselves. We didn't use flattery. We weren't looking for praise from people. We're only seeking God's smile. How do you measure success and whose approval do you seek? I'm hoping God is doing something deep right now in all of our hearts as we're asking ourselves these questions. The third question we're going to explore right now is, what do I share with others? So when I'm there, when I'm with somebody, whether they're in the church, because we share the gospel with the family of Christ, we don't just share it with people outside. Paul is writing to a body of believers, and he's sharing the gospel with them because the gospel is first for believers, then for non-believers. But we want to share. But what do we say? What are we supposed to say, or what are we supposed to point them to? Obviously, there are great evangelistic methods and trainings and booklets and books and resources in the technological age that we can share simply by downloading or purchasing and handing to somebody, and I'm all for that. There's testimonies of people who will be transformed by their encounter with a scripture or a Bible or a gift. But Paul says some amazing things here. And I want to challenge us, actually, before I even share with you those bullet points, I want to show you a comic strip. The text is going to be a little small, but you'll see the pictures and I'll read it out for you. Okay, so what do I share with others? Okay, first slide. It's two guys looking like they're in the Bible times. We don't know their names, and that's okay. But the conversation happens like this. The guy on the left says, "I went and heard Jesus of Nazareth teach yesterday. It was wild. Lots of people there had actually seen him perform miracles. He said his followers must love him so much that love for their families in comparison should seem like hate. He said it's an honor and blessing to suffer for his sake. He said those who don't believe and follow him are condemned. He claimed to be God." Guy on the right. "Whoa. So what do you think?" Option number one, "I think he's completely out of his mind." Okay, that's a valid response. Option number two, "I think he's evil. He's a lying megalomaniac and somehow has these dark magical powers." Option number three, "I believe him. I think he's the Son of God. I'm going to follow him and worship him." Not an option then or now. "I think he's just like a great human teacher." And then the other guy says, LOL, laughing out loud. What? This isn't an original comic strip idea. Actually, the comic strip is original, but it comes from an idea that C.S. Lewis, the great author and thinker, shared. It's oftentimes called the Lord Liar Lunatic Trilemma, or three options when we think about it. And I'm going to read to you an excerpt that sums this up. If you get the punchline, that's great. If not, if you need something a little bit more analytical, listen to what C.S. Lewis writes in Mere Christianity. "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That's the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he was a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He did not intend to. Now, it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God." C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity. Highly recommend you read it, but what's the point? Sometimes when we share the gospel with others, we water it down, say Jesus is just a good way to live your life better. Follow his teachings and it'll all be good. Watch a couple of TV shows where there's preachers, and chances are you're going to hear a lot more life application than you are gospel. Not all of them, but many of them. Chances are you're going to hear a lot more, how can I improve my life here on earth, versus finding out how truly wretched my heart is and how desperately in need of spiritual heart surgery I need. Because we don't want to hear that. Sometimes what we want to share with people, if we're seeking their approval, is, what can I say to you to say yes to me? What can I say to you so that you'll feel better about yourself? And we won't have this confrontation, because I know when we bring up sin, it's uncomfortable. When we share with others, we want to share the gospel, but I want to make sure that we understand that the gospel, it is a message. It is an idea, it is a philosophy, it is a teaching, but it's not just that. So the message itself in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in Acts, the message itself is that Jesus came, Christmas. He lived, his ministry. He died, Good Friday. He rose again, Easter Sunday, resurrection. And he's coming back in glory, the rest of the New Testament, Revelation. That Jesus is who he said he claimed to be. He is the Son of the living God. It is the message about Jesus' life and his work, his ministry, all of those things, but not merely just so that I can improve myself. Every religion has a message. Every religion has a method. But what we want to make sure we share with others is that the gospel is Messiah. It's the personal interaction between the Son of God and the people who are hearing it, ourselves included. So it is a message, but you're not selling people on an idea. Evangelism and reaching out and missions is not about a pitch, a sales pitch. It's about declaring work that has already been done. Now, we don't know who's going to win the Super Bowl next week. We hope it will be the Broncos.
Unfortunately.
Go Peyton Manning. Russell Wilson is a believer in Jesus too, and that's cool. But we do know who won last year. Sadly, it wasn't the Niners, okay? Joe Flacco and the other Harbaugh coach. We can say there's a difference between, you know, predicting what's going to happen and what has already happened. The message of Jesus is, it's already happened. Jesus wins. And he will still win. And he continues to win. And he will ultimately win. And here's how we can enter into that great victory of Jesus. So it's the Messiah who comes into this world as a man so that we can encounter him, knowing that he felt everything that we felt. And then he comes for us by name. By name, because relationships require knowing each other's name and knowing each other's stuff. So the gospel is a message, but don't stop there. Get to the Messiah. Get to the person. Get to the person who is the gospel. The gospel Messiah. Now, when we share that, as Paul shared that with the Thessalonians, understand this. When we get to verses 7 and 8. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you. Like a mommy caring for her babies. And a mother caring for her little children. But you see that relationship. You know the difference between how a mom cares for her kids versus a daycare worker caring for a group of kids. We need daycare workers, it's awesome, but there's a difference when it's the mommy caring for her own. Like a mother caring for her little children, it's personal. We loved you so much, verse 8, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, the message, but our lives as well. It had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God, the message and the Messiah, we preached this gospel to you. Take a look in that verse 8 there, because this is a really personal verse for Venus and myself. When we started coming to New Life, visiting churches right after we had gotten married, and we had not quite committed to New Life as our home church, but there was a pastor here, Jamie, who had prayed this specific verse over Venus and me, because we were on our way to China. We were preparing to go to the 2008, we weren't going there for the Olympics, but it happened that the Olympics were happening at the same time. We were going to be teaching English for 5 weeks in a summer during our anniversary, our very first anniversary. And as a gesture of love from this community, we were sitting in Ruth Rosen's living room. Maddie and Mark were there, who have done long-term missions all over the world. And we felt so empowered by the prayers of the people in that circle that Friday night. We were encouraged by the outpouring of gifts and financial backing, but especially the prayers and what Jamie had prayed with us that year, 2008, 6 years ago, 5.5 years ago, was this verse. And he said, would you use Pyrrha and Venus not just to share the gospel with the people, the college students they would interact with, but that they would also share their lives with the students, so that we wouldn't just drop in on the class, open up a couple of books, say, peace out, I'm out of here, but that we would get to know their names, we could get to know their stories, and that's what happened during that season, which was amazing because we did end up getting to the Olympics unexpectedly. We didn't have any tickets, but because these students were connected with volunteers and they loved having us as teachers and we loved having them as students, they would come into our apartment, we'd talk about life, we'd go eat lunch with them, and it was just a neat experience both ways. You'll oftentimes hear missionaries, people who will go on the mission fields, that I was expecting to teach them so much, but I walked away learning way more. They taught me. And that was our experience, that we had learned not merely even about the culture, but about how God is moving in ways throughout China and getting to visit different places and pockets of Christians, even on the weekends, and coming back to share about Jesus life to life. Not textbook to lesson to teacher to student, but life to life. And Jamie's prayer over us sticks with me even today. That whatever season we may be in, that we would be delighted to share, yes, the gospel, but not just the gospel as a message, but the Messiah and through the life of the Messiah. I want us to think about the gospel through my life. And that's appropriately placed as last, because your life alone is not the gospel. But your life transformed by the Messiah, now there's a gospel message. That's a testimony. That's your life story being transformed. And, you know, the more I was thinking about this, I was thinking about how sometimes we'll say, I don't have to preach at anybody. I don't need to say anything to anyone. As long as I'm just living a consistent life, that's fine. We can argue all day about that. I think there is place. There's always a need for preaching. There's always a place for witness. You know, silent witness also, you know, walking the talk. But what I was thinking about even more so is that when I share my life with somebody else because of what the Messiah and what Jesus is doing in my life, it's really Jesus sharing me with others. I belong to Jesus, right? And if I belong to him, he can share me with whoever he wants. I don't determine that. The people that come across my path every single day, he's sharing me with them. Let him do it. It's not about me networking to find out how many people, you know, where the target market is for the gospel today. The Holy Spirit is good at moving people from carriage to carriage, country to country, conversation to conversation in his own amazing way. So sharing the gospel through my life is really about saying, share me, Jesus. I don't have to concoct anything. I don't have to produce a finished product and say, now God, are you ready to share this? He shares us in our brokenness. Because we share life through the gospel that's changing us and transforming us every single day. So what do I share with others? You do share Jesus. Use words and use your life. And what do I share with others? Me. I share me. What Jesus is doing through me. The great stuff, the confusing stuff, everything. The whole package, the questions, the doubts, the difficulties, but also the victories. Sharing the gospel through our lives, not alone, but in connection with the good news of what Jesus has done. This is what Paul calls the Thessalonians to doing because of his own example. And I want to continue just reading the rest of this and really highlight a difficult verse for me, okay? Just read the last four verses, starting in verse 9. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You, Thessalonians, you're witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. Swallow that. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. I'm so glad Paul can write that. Y'all know how holy, righteous, and blameless we were. I can't sign my name to that. I don't think any of us can. Nor should we even aspire to that, because it's about what Jesus is doing in us that makes us holy, righteous, and blameless. So it's not my spiritual resume that makes me holy, righteous, and blameless. But something in me says,
Man, I want to say that confidently. Someday I want to be able to tell somebody, you know, I want to say this to my wife, who knows me at my best and my worst, but someday wouldn't it be awesome if all of us were to tell somebody we've been praying for, ministering to, sharing week after week with, you know how righteous and holy and blameless we were with you. Now, among you who believed, because belief came out of that reaping, out of that sowing. But the relationship here is this. Mommy and daddy to their kids. But that's how close Paul felt with these Thessalonian believers. It wasn't a distant relationship. And it wasn't a hard sell. It wasn't a text with no emotion whatsoever. It was father caring for his kids. Hey guys, it's daddy calling. I want to encourage you. I want to comfort you. I want to urge you to live a life worthy of God because it's worth it. Because success is guaranteed. Because he's pleased with you because of Jesus. And as a dad who watches my son grow up a little bit every single day, it makes me smile when he turns around and says, Pomrak, Daddy. Pomrak in Thai means, I love you, Daddy. I asked my dad to teach him that because I didn't grow up saying that. I don't know Thai, but I've learned it since. And my dad has been sitting around our table and teaching him how to say these neat little Thai words and how to, you know, eat food and all these things. But that Pomrak, Daddy. I love you, Daddy. Pomrak, Ma. I love you, Mom. It pleases me to no end. Because there are times in his behavior, and all of us do it, we want our own way. And we don't love Daddy, God, more than we love ourselves. And we want for ourselves personal success, personal gain. This Daddy, this apostle is saying, I want to encourage you, comfort you, and urge you. And this pastor is talking to this congregation. I want to comfort you and encourage you and urge you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. That's the urge of my heart. That's the urge of Pastor Jeff's heart. That's the urge of everyone who is on mission with Jesus. And if that urge needs some poking right now and prodding right now, I pray that the Holy Spirit will do that with us. I'm going to close with this, reminding us of these questions, and just close with one final thought. How do I measure success? We asked ourselves those metrics. Whose approval do I seek, and what do I share with others? Namely, the message in the Messiah, but especially with our lives. That's how we want to share the gospel, through sharing our lives. This is the thought that Pastor Jeff and I have been talking through. He was thinking about surveying our church, and I thought, this is a great idea, let's try it, let's do this. And so I'm going to drop it into this message as we close out. I want everybody to grab that blue card in front of you right now. There's a blue card, and everyone's going to respond in one way or another. Grab a pen. And I want you to think of this community as though it was in Thessaloniki. Okay? And thinking of this idea of sharing the gospel and sharing your lives currently, in this season where you're at right now. I want you to think of the people who are sharing the gospel and sharing their lives with you. Okay, so on one side, let's do it on the line side. Okay, the line side of that prayer card. If you can think of people in this room, this community that you call New Life Church, people who are actively sharing the gospel with you, encouraging you with the good news of Jesus in spiritual conversations, in ordinary conversations, just write their name down right now. You don't even have to tell them. Don't look at them. But you know that there's somebody here at New Life Church who is personally speaking gospel truth into my life, even if it's hard. And they're sharing life with you, whether it's over a cup of coffee or in a random text message every now and then with a scripture verse. But you know them a little bit more every single week. Who are those people? Whether they're here in this room or they belong to New Life but aren't here today. Who are the specific people in this room who are doing this with you? Sharing the gospel, sharing your life. Just write down their name. You don't have to do a long paragraph. Flip the card over. And on the blank side, I think it's blank, isn't it? It's blank. On that blank side, I want you to flip in your mind to think about somebody you can do this with. Maybe you've not yet initiated a relationship with somebody, even though you see them peripherally. But somebody you know that you want to share the gospel with and share your life with. And they could be in this church. It very well could be. But it could also be somebody you're going to see tomorrow or later this afternoon. That you know that God is urging you to live for His glory in their presence, in relationship with them. Somebody, write down their names on the blank side, non-lined, that you know you want to be a blessing to and not a burden. That you know you want Jesus to share your life, your changed and transformed life with them. Okay. If you're brave enough to write your own name on there, that's great. I want to encourage you to do that. If you don't want to and just keep it anonymous, that's fine. But I would love to collect these if we can just pass them into the middle. And then after we say amen, I'll just collect those. But let's pray together in response to hearing God's word. Lord, we thank you that we can see and hear and feel what the Thessalonians felt when Paul wrote this to them today. We thank you for people who shared their lives and the gospel of Jesus accurately with us so that we might know you. And maybe there's some in here who are not quite there yet, who are still in process and still weighing it out to see if you're worth following. Holy Spirit, speak individually into our hearts right now. Give us a new standard of success, one that seeks your smile and your approval. We repent of the lies that convince us or manipulate others of things that are not true. Jesus, thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life, that we come back to you and we have a right standard. Thank you that you're more than just a teaching, a bullet point, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, broken and spilled out for us. You're the Passover lamb, rescuing us from death and sin and destruction. And you rescue us into an intimate relationship where our lives are something you can share with others. The people we wrote down on these cards. Send us out in power, Lord Jesus. Refine us. Transform us. Make us holy, righteous, and blameless because of all of your promise fulfilled through the cross. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus Christ's name, all of God's people pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message brought to you by New Life Church of the Nazarene. Stay connected with New Life at www.newlifesf.org and on facebook.com/newlifechurchsf. Join us for Sunday worship services beginning at 10:45 a.m. Again, New Life is located at 300 Ulloa Street on Nakash Hill in San Francisco, California, 94127. The mission of New Life is to become like Jesus, belong in community, and bring Him to the world one life at a time.